Well, we are going to try to finish our study today. We are on our last section on glorification, and I think, Lord willing, I can get through all of it today, so we'll give it a try. Okay? So, as we look at our application of redemption, and you know, we have this order of salvation. It begins with effectual calling, and we work through regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance. We looked at union with Christ, which encompasses all of this. And lastly, we come to glorification. And glorification is fittingly at the end because that's the consummation of redemption. In glorification, what we see is the eternal purpose of God in saving sinners reach its full, final, and complete accomplishment. Now, in the course of the application of redemption to God's people, just what specific event do we have in mind when we talk about glorification? What point in time event are we talking about? Christ's return. What'd you say? Yeah, being resurrected. What we're talking about is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that's what we have in view when we speak of the glorification of the saints. It's the resurrection of the dead. It's the gathering up of the saints who are alive at that time. Now, glorification, as it's used in Scripture, when Scripture speaks of our glorification or it speaks of the revealing of the glory of the sons of God, it is not talking about, and those that terminology does not apply to the believer in death prior to the resurrection. Okay, I want to make that clear. Okay, so the believer today, he dies. The body goes into the grave. The soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll hear that referred to as the intermediate state. That is not what we're talking about when we talk about glorification. Okay? Now, granted, the Scriptures describe that condition in that intermediate state in very blessed terms when it's compared to this life we have in this sin-cursed and fallen world. I mean, you know, how does the Scriptures describe that? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart and be with Christ is far better. In fact, in Hebrews, it's described as the spirits of just men made perfect. So all of those indicate that this state is far better than our current state, but it still falls far, far short of glorification and what the Scriptures tell us about our glorification. Now, why is that? Why does that blessed condition still fall far short of what what our final glorification will be? Cindy? Okay, that's right. So it's incomplete. That's one reason. Why else? Right? Yeah, we have it's incomplete. That resurrected body, that purified soul haven't been reunited. We haven't entered into that new heaven and that new earth, that eternal communion with Christ that we will have face to face there. So it's incomplete, but there's another very significant reason why that falls far short of glorification. Okay. Think of it theologically, not practically. Why is our redemption not yet complete? Because you're right. But what is incomplete about that redemption in a theological sense? No. What's that? No. Okay. What we have to understand is that in our redemption, Christ has not only vanquished sin, right? He's vanquished sin, but he's also vanquished all the consequences of sin. What is the main consequence of sin? Death and the curse. Okay, so death, as long as we are in that intermediate state, death still reigns. Death still has an effect. Okay, But in the resurrection, death is eliminated. When Christ comes again, from that point forward, there will no longer be death for those who are in Christ. So death then is eliminated. And that is significant as we understand what our glorification is all about. Okay, we have to remember, death is an intruder into God's creation. If you go back to Genesis in the original creation, death was nowhere in the picture. Death came with sin. Okay? So, and it's the consequence of sin, and the redemption purchased by Christ is a complete redemption that not only redeems us from sin, but redeems us from all the consequences of sin, including death, by eliminating death. Steve? Our body's dead, our soul is not. Yeah. Okay, and our body is still under that curse of death by being in the grave. But in the resurrection, death is eliminated. That body's raised to life. It's a glorified body. It's reunited with the soul, never to die again. Death is eliminated. Okay. Cindy? Right. We go to be with the Lord. And Scripture describes that place as paradise. Yeah. Sure. So our glorification has in view the destruction of death itself. And so our glorification comes when death is eliminated. And it's then, and it's only then, that the glorious restoration of all of creation is going to be completed. So when man, who was once created body and soul, will have his soul cleansed and purified, reunited with his glorified body, as 1 Corinthians tells us, the corruptible will put on incorruption, the mortal will put on immortality. It is then that we would be brought to that full confirmation to the Lord Jesus Christ, when the body of our humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory, Philippians 3:21. Murray says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And therefore, nothing short of resurrection to the full enjoyment of God can constitute the glory to which the living God will lead his redeemed. And that's one of the things we have to keep in view here, is that when we talk about our redemption, okay, the end goal of that, the end that is in view, is our full enjoyment of God. Because, see, that was disrupted by sin in the garden. Up until sin entered into the picture, man, as God's image bearer, had the full enjoyment of God in a full and harmonious relationship with him. Sin disrupted that. Sin breached that. And in redemption, all of that is being restored. And in the new heavens and in the new earth, where sin, death, all the consequences of sin are eliminated, we will once again enter into that full and complete and harmonious relationship with our Creator. So let's look at glorification under three headings. We'll look at it defined, we'll look at it in Christ, and then we'll look at the renewal of creation. First of all, defined. And this comes right out of our catechism, okay? Again, catechism, great tool for just understanding these basic concepts of doctrines in a concise manner. And it just reads, at the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. So we have these four elements. We're raised up in glory. We are openly acknowledged and acquitted. We are perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God, and it is for all eternity. So if you want to take our glorification and define it and break it down to its elements, there it is. First of all, we're raised up in glory. That dead body that's been put in the grave is raised up. It's brought to life, and it is raised up in glory. It is now in a glorified state in which it has been transformed and conformed, okay, to His glorious body, meaning Christ's glorious body. So in our resurrection state, we're going to be made as fully as we can be as creatures, be made like Christ in His resurrected state. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 43 says the body is sown in corruption. It goes into the grave in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So it is raised up in glory. It is changed as it is raised up. Secondly, we're going to be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Okay. We're going to be openly acknowledged as Christ's people. We're going to be openly judged before all of mankind as not guilty in Christ, while others will be condemned for their rejection of Christ. And in that, we're not only going to be openly acknowledged before all of mankind, okay, because now, you know, the gospel and those who love Christ and follow Christ are treated with scorn and ridicule and persecution by the world. So Christ is going to acknowledge us as his own before that whole world. He's going to acknowledge that we are his. He's going to acknowledge that you know, we are the ones who have owned the truth. He's going to commend us as his faithful servants. Matthew 5:25-23. And then he's going to bring us into the joy of his rest. But even more importantly than acknowledging us before of all mankind, who else is he going to acknowledge us to as his? His Father. That's right. Okay, Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before him, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. So he's going to confess us before the Father, saying, Father, these are mine. These are the ones you've given me. These are the ones I died to save. These are the ones that our spirit has applied that redemption to. These are the ones who have persevered. These are the ones who are in fellowship with us. So we're going to be openly acknowledged. We're going to be acquitted as not guilty in Christ. And then we're going to be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God. Okay? Because now everything that was an impediment to our relationship with God is gone. Sin and all of its consequences have been eliminated. So there is now nothing that can impede our relationship with our Creator. So we're going to enter into the enjoyment, this state of being perfectly blessed and being brought into the full enjoyment of our relationship with God. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, second coming, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we are going to see Christ as he is, and we're going to enter into that blessed relationship with him. 1 Corinthians 13:12, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Do you catch the relational side of that? Okay. Then I am going to know Christ just as I also am known by him. Okay. So there's going to be a depth of intimacy and relationship achieved then that cannot be achieved now. And then lastly, it's for all eternity. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, at the very last part of that verse, it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So that's what glorification is, okay? And glorification is made up of all of those components or all of those elements. Stephen?
Right.
And really, there's two issues at play there, okay? One is that creator-creature distinction. So in that regard, there will always be a separation between us and God because of that creator-creature distinction. So I don't think we will ever fully, completely know God as he knows himself, because we're not capable of that. Here's my take on it right now, subject to change with further study. Okay. that first of all, that we have to keep in mind that creator-creature distinction, that we will never be able to know God as God knows himself. But I think what it is talking about there is we will be able to fully know God as far as he has revealed himself to man. So all that he has revealed to us about himself, I believe we will fully understand then. I don't think it's this progressive thing, because I think that's a feature of this fallen world. Again, I would stand to be corrected on that if you could demonstrate with me from Scripture, but based on my understanding from it right now, that's where I'm at. And I think what we will be spending the rest of eternity doing is applying that knowledge in our intimate relationship with him as his servants and as his worshipers. That's my best understanding of it. Cindy. Absolutely. Yeah, if you go back to Genesis, we see even in the garden before sin, it required special revelation for Adam to know God. He could know so much from him about him by observing his creation. But even before sin entered in, special revelation was still required. And so I don't think it's going to be this issue of gradually learning and growing over time. I think what it's going to be is the full consummation of the knowledge of God as he has revealed himself to us. We're going to have that then. So, and live in the fullness of that knowledge and the intimacy of that relationship with our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer. Now, there's something I think we can spend an eternity at and never exhaust. That's a blessing just to think about. So, now, Murray brings out another issue about this glorification that I thought was it was wonderful, something I'd never considered before. He says the glorification of believers occurs all at once to all believers all over the world from every generation. And now think about that. In other words, everyone, you know, when Christ returns, the glorification of every Christian from Adam to that day occurs all at once. And on one hand, we go, well, yeah, duh. But on the other hand, what Murray points out is how that is so consonant with the nature of the church and our union with Christ. What we have, the Scripture tells us that in the resurrection, the dead will be raised first. Every sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ from Adam until that last day who has died will be raised. Then those redeemed by Christ who are alive at that time will not taste death, but be instantly changed and caught up with those who have been resurrected. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, where it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together," that's the emphasis, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And in the passage in 1 Corinthians 15:51-55, speaking of the resurrection, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet." Okay, so this change is going to happen all at once. Now, Murray, a rather extended quote here. Murray says, "It is as a body that the whole company of the redeemed will be glorified. This is highly consonant with all that of which glorification is the consummation." So he's saying, glorification is the consummation of redemption. And the fact that we are glorified as a body is completely in keeping with everything we've talked about here. He says, it is in union with Christ that binds together all the phases of redemptive love and grace. It was in Christ the people of God were chosen before the foundation of the world. It was in Christ they were redeemed by His blood. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ wrought redemption with a design that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5:27. There will be a perfect coincidence of the revelation of the Father's glory, of the revelation of the glory of Christ, and of the liberty of the glory of the children of God. There is heavenly congruity here, and it is congruity which exemplifies the marvel of divine love, wisdom, and power, as it also vindicates the glory of God. Isaiah 2:11, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So we have the church of Jesus Christ, every saint from every generation who has ever been, all being glorified at once. But you see, the glory of the church is only revealed when Christ comes in His glory, revealing His glory, and at the same time, we will have the glory of the Father being revealed in that day. All of this takes place together. And all of that happens in that fashion, obviously according to God's design, but what's core or central to that is it's because it's all wrought in Christ. You know, we have to take careful note of the fact that all of the teaching of Scripture is emphatic that our glorification is in Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no glorification. Our resurrection and our glorification occur when? When Christ comes in glory at the second coming. Without the glory of Christ, there's no glorification of those who are in Christ. Without the return of the Christ, there's no resurrection. So that's why when Scripture speaks of the second advent of Christ, it's described as looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, Titus 2:13. Did you see how that perspective on the resurrection there? That we are looking ahead for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We look ahead for His glory because it is in His glory that we are brought to our glory. So our hope is wrapped up in Christ, and it's wrapped up in that coming revelation of His glory. So all of our hope as believers is centered upon the bodily return of Christ in glory, in which He reveals His glory to the world. He vindicates His gospel. He gathers His people to Himself, vindicating their faith and displaying their glory. Romans 8:19 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." And that's what that has in view here. That revealing of the glory of the sons of God as they are in Christ. So when we talked about union with Christ last week, the last 2 weeks, and we looked at that in its specific application to redemption, we saw that the Scriptures paints all of redemption as being in Christ, from being chosen in eternity past to our glorification. Here's the example of being in Christ in our glorification as the application of redemption. But not only are we in Christ in this, we also see in the glorification of man the renewal of the entire creation. Okay? It's not only we as believers who yearn for the return of Christ. Remember what Titus 2:13 said, that we are looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. We are eagerly and anxiously looking ahead to that. But you see, it's not just us. Also, the entire creation groans to be delivered from the bondage of corruption, Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, we have to remember that the renewal of the entire creation, everything that God made in 6 days, is directly tied to the consummation of the redemption of man. Because we have to understand, man is the pinnacle of all of God's creative works. Man was the last created on the sixth day. Man was the culmination. Man is the only part of that creation that is the image bearer of God. He was created as the vice regent of God and the steward of God over everything else that had been made. That when he, as that vice regent, fell, everything that God had put under his dominion fell with him and was corrupted by his sin. So, the earth, as God originally created it, was corrupted by sin. All that was created in that was corrupted by that sin. So that when man's full redemption is realized in glorification, then likewise creation will be released from the bondage of that corruption and will be made into the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, but again, that's all rooted in the redemption of man in union with Christ. It brings then that recreation and that restoration to its complete fruition, in which we not only have man being brought to his final state of glory, but we also have the heavens and earth being brought to their final state of glory, which is the new heavens and new earth, which we read about in 2 Peter 3:12 and 13. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Okay, read, coming of the day of God is the second advent of Christ, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, just as the soul of man is purified and the corrupt flesh of man is made incorruptible in the resurrection, so too will the heavens and the earth be made ready to be the place where the righteousness of Christ will dwell forever. Because that's what scriptures tell us heaven is and will be. It is the place where the righteousness of Christ will dwell forever. And in that place, there's no longer any corruption. There's no longer any sin. There's no longer the results of sin. Remember, sin and all its consequences are destroyed. So there's no suffering, no pain, no sorrow, no death, no sickness, none of that. So we come to a passage like Revelation 21, 27. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Revelation 22, 3 and 4. And there shall no longer be any curse, okay? The curse of sin is eliminated. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Okay? And I didn't include the passage there in the end of Revelation talks about the elimination of all the sorrows of the consequence of sin. So this is the full, final, and complete realization of redemption. Not only man being brought to his final state of glory, but all of creation being brought to that final state of glory with him. All of God's creations made new. All of God's creations purified from sin and all of its consequences. And all of God's creation now exists in complete harmony with and to the glory of the triune God. That's what we have to look forward to in Christ. There you have it, redemption accomplished and applied.